And we've looked at two different sets of standards on the preaching of the cross. First of all, we've been looking at what Peter taught about the cross, and then secondly, we've been looking at what Paul taught about the cross. I don't know whether we have anybody here that can post tonight. Do we have anybody that wishes to post? I would be happy to welcome them in if that were the case. But if we God's children, if you can post, I would appreciate that. Or Malchishua 77, either one of you two, as long as we don't have a brawl in who's going to do it. That's just a joke. But sometimes I'm not very good at humor. As I look at the marquee, or I look at what's posted, and I read some of the things that I've seen posted along the marquee, it's interesting to note that there are some people that have some pretty strong opinions, but it's just as obvious that there are some people that are not rightly dividing. I can't say much against that or for that, just that you need to read and study and understand that right division is going to do the thing that will eliminate the problems that you may confront. I did see somewhere in the marquee a little earlier where somebody made the statement that you just need to group all Scripture together and put it together and take it for what it says. And that's completely contrary to what the Apostle Paul teaches, because over in 2 Timothy 2:15, in right division, he says, take it apart, study it rightly divided. He's saying divide the Scriptures. Find out what's for you, and find out what's for somebody else, and get with the program. Hey, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Especially when I see things on the posted board that are talking about one gospel. Certainly there was a gospel to Israel, and certainly there is a gospel to the body of Christ today. It's not the same gospel. And let's begin to separate this out again according to Peter's preaching and Paul's preaching. Now, we're going to be covering some stuff tonight that we've already talked about the last couple of weeks. But I can see that it won't hurt us to go over it again. In chapter 2 in the Galatians, Paul and Peter and James and John, they're having a discussion. And Peter and James and John are about to get it straightened out about what's going on and how it stands. And Paul is discussing with them his gospel. Now, up in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and commuted unto them that gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles. Now that gospel which Paul had preached among the Gentiles was not the same gospel that Peter preached to the Jew. And when Paul talks about preaching one gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, we need very strongly to understand that at the time Paul made that statement, the gospel of the kingdom was temporarily set aside. That over in Acts 9, that Paul had been given a new revelation on the way to Damascus. He had been given a revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone had been made the apostle to the Gentiles. And we have to realize that his message was also going to go to the Jew first, because they were the favored people. And now that they had fallen and the kingdom program was no longer in effect, they had as much right to be saved under the gospel to the Gentiles by Paul as anybody else did. And Paul was told to go to them first. But the thing about it is Paul is teaching one gospel. And that is the gospel of the body of Christ. Now, come on to Galatians 2:9, and let's go to 4. It says, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they that might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, and that's Paul's gospel, But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And that somewhat in conference means that there's a lot of gussy conferences, and there's a lot of conversations, and there's a lot of the same stuff we see right here on this post-it board taking place among the Jews back there. Lots of discussion, not a whole lot of truth. Lots of confusion, nobody really making any effort to grasp exactly what's going on. But then in Galatians 2:7, Paul says in verse 7, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," that's the Jewish program, or that's the Gentile program that Paul has, "was committed unto me, as the gospel of the super circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentile." Now right there, there's two gospels discussed. The gospel to the uncircumcision, which is the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel to the, or excuse me, I got it backwards, the gospel of the circumcision, which was the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, which was the gospel to the Gentile. And it says in verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So there's two gospels, and there is also the verse that says, Peter, or James, Cephas, and John finally understood that Paul had a gospel of his own. Now, turn to Romans 16:25. Turn to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. And while you're turning to Romans 16:25, just go back a page or two and get Romans 15:8 in your other hand. So Romans 16:25 in one hand and Romans 15:8 in the other hand. Now Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." What is the gospel that Paul is preaching? That's the gospel that was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now, what was the mystery? That was the program that was revealed to Paul. It was not made known unto men until it was made known to Paul. Nobody knew about it until Paul got it. Okay? "The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, you can look in vain in all the Gospels and all the Scriptures and all the books of the Old Testament and in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you will not find any knowledge of this mystery until Paul begins to reveal it after Acts 9. Now, there are preachers out there that will tell you that, oh yeah, it's there, but they're preaching their own tradition. They're not preaching the Scriptures. Or they're preaching from the Scriptures that is deliberately altered to conform or make known or to replace some of the original text with scriptural text of the mystery. There is no knowledge of this mystery program that was given to Paul located anywhere prior to Acts 9. Go look for it if you want. Quote verses to me all day if you want, but they're not there. Now let's look back at Romans 15:8. Back at Romans 15:8. The Lord Jesus Christ says, well, he didn't actually say the words, but this is his ministry. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now you go through the Bible and you search who the fathers were. The fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises and the covenants made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the body of Christ that we live in today. All right? Jesus Christ said all things would be forgiven, or all sins would be forgiven against the Father and against the Son, but the Spirit against, or the sin against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven man. Well, he said that to the kingdom, to the kingdom of Israel. He said that to the 12 and to the people that were part of the kingdom of Israel. And that finally occurred with the stoning of Stephen. The sin against the Father was committed with the imprisonment and the beheading of John. The sin against the Son was committed with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And the sin against the Holy Spirit, which was not to be forgiven man, referring primarily to the kingdom of heaven, was confirmed or was committed when they stoned Stephen outside the gates of the city, and he died looking into heaven. And he was filled with the Spirit. And for that sin against Stephen, Israel was cut off. And once Israel's cut off, then the gospel that comes into play from that point forward is, in fact, the gospel by the Apostle Paul. All right? Look at Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. In Ephesians 3, 1 to 5, Paul starts out by saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, because they use the word prophets there, don't get the idea that we're back in the Old Testament talking about those prophets. We're talking about the prophets and those people that were with Paul in his day and age. And Paul says, that this revelation was made unto me, that I was given the revelation, that it was made known to me what would take place in this period. Now, one of the things that people like to do here is they like to say, yeah, but Paul was one of the 12. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural at all. And if we'll look at it, let's go back to Acts and find out why it's not scriptural. Go back to Acts 1. And look at verse 15. In Acts 1, verse 15. Now, what we're looking at now is, was Paul one of the 12 or was he not? Acts 15. It says, and in those days, or Acts 1, verse 15. It says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Jesus, Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So now one of the 12 is gone. He's missing. All right? Down in verse 20 it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another man take. The whole world now, all of Christendom wants to say Paul is that person. But look at the verse. In verse 21 it says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Judas, and Matthias. Now, they're getting ready to put one of these two men into this apostleship. And everybody wants to say, no, that's Paul. But look up here again in verse 21. What are the qualifications for being one of the 12? Of these men which had companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter says, the person that's going to fill Judas' spot has to have known and accompanied Jesus in his earthly ministry from the time when Jesus went in and out among them, beginning with the baptism of John. The Apostle Paul never even knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally prior to his vision on the road to Damascus. He wasn't qualified to be one of the 12, and he was not made one of the 12. And it says down in verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the 11 apostles plus Matthias, that's 12. And that does not include Paul. And if you think Paul is one of the 12, I suggest you begin to do some concerted reading for yourself in the Scriptures. You know, the greatest thing about these Scriptures is you have a book in front of you that you can read and come to understand yourself. And what I'm telling you here tonight, if you don't go home and write these verses down and read them and test them for yourself, you get what you deserve and what you believe. Believe what you read and understand and discuss it among friends and discuss it at meetings. And don't use the Bible to confirm what you believe. Change what you believe to conform to what the Bible tells you. We have all way too many people that just say, oh, well, I believe this, and then they go through and pick scripture verses to confirm what they think they believe. Okay, now, we've looked at Romans 16:25. Now, here's something that, this is just a light note that you can put in your bonnet and file away somewhere, because one of these days in the future we'll have a study on this. But, from the time the promise was made unto Abraham, and God told Abraham he was going to raise up a nation of priests to share his gospel with the world, until the cross, we called the believers Jews. From the time the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross until Paul had his vision and began to go teaching and preaching, we call the believers Christians. And Paul never uses the term Christian when he talks about believers today in the body of Christ. He talks about the saints. So, when you study your scriptures, understand that the Christians are those people that Paul's preaching about the cross was concerned with. Alright? Paul does not refer to you and I today as Christians. That's something that we as men and women have sort of pulled over, and we say because we believe in Christ that we're Christians. Well, yes and no. And those people after the cross that repented and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the repentance of sin, they were called Christians, first at Antioch. And those are the people that Paul was going about gathering up letters to and binding and putting in ropes and bringing back to Jerusalem to be executed. But you and I today in the body of Christ are called saints. Paul calls us saints. All right? So keep in mind which group of people we're talking about when certain people are talking. All right? So now let's take a quick looking at Peter's preaching of the cross. And the best place to really see how Peter preaches the cross is to turn to Acts 2. Now, we're going to look at Acts 2, and we're going to look at Acts 3. Acts 2 and Acts 3. Okay? Paul is preaching in Acts 2, and he's talking about Pentecost, and he's talking about the people that are at Pentecost, and please note, many denominations tell us that the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost, and if you read those scriptures and pay attention, there's not a hint of the body of Christ at Pentecost. I mean, Pentecost was a Jewish celebration. Pentecost is the day that occurred 50 days after Passover. All right? And here they're all in Jerusalem. They're waiting for Pentecost, for a celebration, and suddenly the Holy Ghost comes upon them, blesses them all. They begin to speak in tongues. They begin to preach to people from all over the world. Now, people presume that because these people they're talking to are from all over the world, that these are Gentiles. Well, there's not a Gentile among them. Come on down to Acts 2:5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. There's nothing in there about Gentiles, just Jews, out of every nation under heaven. It says, and when this was noised about abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, these are Jews from all over the world. If they were from Galatia, they spoke Greek. If they were from Rome, they spoke Latin. If they were from the north, they spoke the languages of the north. If they were from Egypt, they spoke Egyptian. If they were from Syria, they spoke Assyrian. And so that all of these folks could be spoken or preached to, the Holy Spirit blessed those Jews in the upper room with the language of the people from a particular nation he wanted them to preach to. And that's what it means when it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. All right? And then they says, oh, these guys must be drunk. Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. But look in verse 8, it says, now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And remember, at this time, the Jews had been dispersed more than once all over the world. And so it's these Jews from all over the world that are coming together, that are now hearing the gospel preached in their own language. Now, who are some of these people? Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Who are proselytes? Proselytes are Gentiles that have become Jewish believers. All right, they have proselyted into and been circumcised and have become Jewish in belief. There are no Gentiles here. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. But then they mock them because they're calling them drunk. But down in verse 14, Peter stands up and says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. But these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which the prophet Joel spoke. Now, did Joel speak to the Gentiles? No. He spoke to Israel. He spoke to Israel back in the book of Joel. And he talks about the nation of priests. And he prophesies what's going to happen to the nation of priests. He doesn't prophesy to the Gentile world, but he prophesies to Israel. And then we go on down in verses 17 down through 21, and we have Peter reiterating Joel's prophecy. And then look what Peter says in verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Then he goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what has happened. What is the problem? And after he gets done lecturing all of these folks, he gets over to verse 38 and he preaches the cross. And what does he say? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does he preach? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The chapter goes on down to say that 3,000 souls were added, preaches that there was a great number came in. This is the little flock we're talking about. And now flip over to Acts 3 and look at 3:13. He says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers." All right, Peter defines the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what we said over in Romans 15:8? Won't hurt you. Flip back over to Romans 15:8 again. Flip back over to Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Back in Acts 3:13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." All right, Jesus Christ was a minister to the nation of Israel. I don't know why people feel that they have to make him their minister today. He is our Lord and our Savior, and he is our teacher, but he is our teacher through the Apostle Paul. He gave a new message to Paul, and that's the message that Paul preaches to us. Back to Acts 3:13. "God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now," Peter says to Israel, "but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Back, move on down now to verse 18. "But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Peter says to Israel, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now that "since the world began" is from the time of Adam right up through the present time. All this stuff that we're reading about, that Peter is talking about here, is prophesied. It's going to be. We're going to see that that stuff which Paul is teaching previously at this time was not known. Nobody had a clue. Now, look, I claim here that Paul's preaching of the cross is Israel's shame. Paul preaches the shame of the cross. You guys did it. You guys killed him. You asked for Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have had God or the Lord, but you asked for Barabbas. You killed the Prince of Life. That's a message of shame that Peter is preaching to Israel. All right? In that shame, there's betrayal. There's the shame of Judas. There's the state murmuring against him. And then there's betrayal again. Let's look at Matthew 26:24. Let's look at Matthew 26:24. Matthew 26:24. Matthew 26, verse 24. It says, "The Son of Man goeth, that is, it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So we see the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. We see Judas' shame over this deal in the book of Matthew. Let's look at chapter 27, verses 4 and 5. 27, verses 4 and 5. Judas says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke, Luke 5, verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And the scribes and Pharisees were always murmuring against the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 and what they were doing. And their murmuring even got to the point where when the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial, they murmured to the point where the crowd finally called for Barabbas and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then in Luke 22, verses 21 and 22, again we see the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're at the Last Supper, and the words are, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Now there's your picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ is treated in the kingdom gospel. He is betrayed. He is shamed. He is murmured against. He's betrayed again. He's ultimately killed on the cross. When they ask, when Pilate stands up and said, well, I'll give you Barabbas or I'll give you the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees murmured around until the crowd finally called for Barabbas and they surrendered the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross on Calvary. Okay? Now, again, we look at Acts 2:38. Peter's message is repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no blood there. That's just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized. And I saw an item on the marquee earlier that said the people in the past looked forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, I was taught that philosophy when I was a youngster in church, and I sucked it up, but I'll tell you what. As much as I've studied the Bible and looked through the Bible and tried to prove that point, there is nowhere in that Bible that tells me that the nation Israel was saved by looking forward down the annals of time to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Peter and the 12 here didn't even understand what was going to happen on that cross at Calvary until the Lord Jesus Christ finally told him. That's a man's doctrine. That's the church's doctrine that everybody looked down through history and says, oh, in the year 00, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross and that's how we're all saved. Well, I got a surprise for you. That's not true. We're all saved by faith. But as it went down through the annals of time, the objects of the faith were different. They were not looking forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, there's no doubt that prophecy said that he was going to come and that he would be crucified. That's fine. We know that's there. But there's nothing there that says belief in that instance would save anybody. So you need to study that issue a little bit. Okay, we look at Acts 3:19-21, where Peter says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Please note that there's no blood there. There's no blood there. Your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. That's when all things are restored under the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note in Acts, in that Acts verse again, let's go to Acts 3, I believe it is. I'll look at Acts 3:19. Please note that it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come." That time of refreshing is not going to occur until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and assumes that cross or that throne of Zion. Then we will have the atonement activated for Israel. At that time will their sins be put away, and at that time will they enter into the kingdom. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross at Calvary and their sins are covered, they will not actually be removed from Israel until that time of refreshing comes in the ages to come. And in Acts 3:21, in the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There it is, since the world began. That's a message to Israel and not to the body of Christ. Okay, that's Paul's preaching of the cross. That is what Paul teaches in Acts. That is what Peter teaches to Israel. That's the message for Israel. It's a message of shame. It's a message that says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's that thing that from the cross until the vision that Paul had on the road to Damascus that saved Israel. All right? Now, at Acts chapter 9, Paul comes on the scene. We actually see him come on the scene for the very first time in Acts chapter 7. But when he comes on the scene, we don't even really know who he is. Because it says, I am looking for the verse. Let's see. There is a verse in Acts chapter 7. Which says, and they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man. And I don't even see it now. But in chapter 7, there's a verse that says, and the crowd, getting ready to stone Stephen, they took off their garments and laid them at the feet of a young man called Saul. And then at the end of chapter 7, they stoned him to death. And then the first verse in chapter 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So the first thing we see, that's very good, thank you, 58. And cast him out of the city and stone him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. The first we ever hear of Saul in the scriptures, first place. He's not anywhere else before then. And then in chapter 8, we find out the first verse is, and Saul consented unto his death. So Paul watched Stephen die and says, I approve. Get rid of that surly Christian. Get rid of him. And then in chapter 9, Paul is gathering letters of demonstration against the Jews or the Christians. And he's going to Damascus to gather up a bunch of them, to bring them back, and to execute them, imprison them, do whatever they say. And on the way to Damascus, guess what? He has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he saved, but he's given a revelation. Not only does he say to the Lord, and he said unto the Lord, no, wait a minute, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I don't see it right now. But he said unto the Lord, what must I do, Lord? And at that time, Jesus Christ begins to reveal to Paul a message for the Gentiles. Now, Paul gets this message to the Gentiles, but he gives it to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And that's where we get this idea that Paul goes out with a message to the Jew and a message to the Gentile. Same message. Same message. He's not going back and preaching what Peter taught to the Jew. He's preaching the new thing, the body of Christ. A Jew today is saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming a member of the body of Christ, just as you and I are. All right, different gospel. So, let's look at Paul's cross. Let's look at Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3. Paul's cross says in Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So where Peter says, you guys are guilty of killing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way you can be saved is to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, Paul says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ has done. The law was weak in the flesh. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. All right? Then Paul, he creams us up alongside the head with a verse over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He smacks us right up and he says, sit up and take notice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And the Paul's gospel of the grace of God is right here. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." To each and every one of us that sit here watching, talking, listening, reading, looking at what's going on the screen before us, look at that verse 3, "how that Christ died for our sins." Substitutionary death. Verse 4, "and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, years ago, I taught in the Methodist Church, and I taught in the Baptist Church, but when I first went into the Baptist Church, and I was beginning to truly understand grace, one of the things I did with a young senior high Bible study class that I have was I walked in this class, and the very first time I met him, I took a $20 bill in my fingers and I held it out to the class and I said, "Here is a gift from me to anyone that will take it." And it was a full 5 minutes and they all just sit there with their tongues in their mouth and smiled. Finally, one little girl came up and very shyly she took that $20 bill. Then I went on to spend the next 45 minutes teaching all the grace that we can get out of Paul's gospel, or Paul's epistles. That's Romans through Philemon, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, and 4, the righteousness of God as preached in Romans. And I went on and on and on to teach about the grace of God, how that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That all men are sinners and come short of the glory of God. All those verses I preached. And I really poured my heart out to that group of kids. We got all done, and the class was over, and they began to walk out one by one, and the little girl that had taken the $20 bill, she came to me, and she handed it back, and she said, "Here, you'll probably want this." Now, I told her, I said, "No, it was a gift, it's to you." but it goes to show you and I how we feel about the simplicity of the gospel of grace. How that God has given us a gift and all we have to do is receive it. And even though she received it, she tried at the end to give it back because she felt there was an obligation on it. And that's what happens to you and I today. We read about God's grace. We understand about God's grace. We look at this picture. We read the verses. But we say, it's too simple. We say things like, well, I mean, God gave it to me and he'll never take it away, but I can give it back. No, you can't give it back. We all feel like the little girl who said, well, here's your $20 bill back because I really don't feel I deserve it. What does deserving have? Do you think you and I deserve? Do we deserve the grace of God? None of us. We are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I've said this before. This makes people really angry when I say this, so I'll see if I can make it a little softer tonight. If you went out and testified to somebody tonight about God's grace and how that Christ died for us, and let's take a look now. Look again at Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then turn over to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You know what an earnest is? That's a guarantee, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and the purchased possession is our body, unto the praise of his glory. Now, that's pretty straightforward. All right, it says, once we've trusted in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that a guarantee of our which is a guarantee of our inheritance until our body is redeemed. Now, think about it. Do you believe that God has sealed you into the body of Christ today? If you believe it, let's say you went out and testified to somebody or witnessed to somebody tonight, and they said, I believe it. I believe it. And you say, hallelujah, you are sealed by the Spirit of promise into the body of Christ forevermore, period. And that very same person the next day went out and shot somebody. Are they still saved? You better believe it. And if you don't understand that they still are, you don't understand grace. If you understand that I can be saved tonight and murder tomorrow and still I'm sealed in the body of Christ, you do not understand grace. Now, there are those that talk to us and say, well, you make it too simple, and if you see it like that, yeah, I don't like this gospel of Paul. Well, I'm not saying that that's what we're supposed to do, but I'm saying that's what we have the liberty to do. Okay? We need to get a handle on this idea of grace, because if you find it necessary to go to the altar in your church every week and get saved over and over again, how can you ever go along and become an edified, glorified, knowledgeable, working saint? If you're so busy getting saved over and over and over again, okay, how in the world can you ever move on to bigger and better things? Very good. Okay. So that's Paul's gospel. Not gospel. That's Paul's preaching in the cross. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. That the law is set aside. That now it's the work of the Spirit coming out through us. That salvation in this idea of you and I being Christians, salvation is the very first step in the process. Because remember, until we get saved, we're not a part of what's going on. Once we get saved, then we have to begin to study the Scriptures and the Gospel so that we can move on. And from that point on, it's the work we do in the power of the Spirit that earns us our reward as vessels of gold and silver as opposed to wood and clay in the heavenly places. Now, that's what we're trying to do here. The problem is we often have long debates and discussions with people who can't get off the salvation issue or who are so busy being legalists that they do not want to come to this issue of grace. Okay, Paul taught, now I'm not going to go into these issues tonight because I've talked about these before, but Paul taught several concepts that were not part of Peter and the 12's message. All right? The first thing that Paul taught that Peter and the 12 did not teach was that all men are unrighteous before God. And the verses that you can look at are Romans 1, 18 and 29. The next thing that Paul taught, which was not a part of the ministry of the 12, is that it's impossible to be justified by works. It's impossible to be justified by works. The next thing that Paul taught, and I'll have you look at this, look over at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, "For he has made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Once that occurs, once you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3, and what he did for us, once you trust that, then God sets in you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forevermore, from that point on, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. He does not see the flesh of Duane. The flesh of Duane is still corrupt. It still goes about sinning. It still does stupid things. It still gets in wonkous arguments. It still gets angry about things it shouldn't get angry about. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, does not see that part of this man anymore. That sin was nailed to the cross at Calvary. I may never grow up to be a mature saint because I get hung up in the flesh. But that part of me, God does not see. He sees that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That righteousness should be reading and studying Scripture so that the Spirit can begin to do fruitful things through my person. And as the Spirit begins to do fruitful things for my person, I begin to earn reward. And as the Spirit becomes more and more overwhelming in my person, the man, the old man, the man in the flesh that does ugly things, is slowly, slowly, slowly pushed aside and pushed away. And that's where we're all striving to go. Another thing that Paul teaches that was never taught by Peter and the 12 is Paul confirms the righteousness and the remission or forgiveness and pardon of sins because of the giving up of the punishment. Okay, now that punishment was completed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Look at Romans 3, 20 and 25. Romans 3, 20 to 25. Now, this is an important verse for us. You know, you may want to put a big red circle around this, and you may want to study this verse a little bit to get the handle on it. In verse 20, "Therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, remember, Israel was not saved by being obedient to the law. Israel was saved by making the proper sacrifices when they disobeyed the law. All the law was a school teacher to prove to us that we cannot be righteousness apart from God. Okay, so by the law, the knowledge of sin came. But in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." How is the righteousness of the law manifested? Well, if the law actually defines the perfect righteousness of God, how would that be manifested? It's manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? In 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the Lord Jesus Christ now comes in the person to manifest that law. It says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now listen, through the faith in His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we now understand, the past Israel did not understand, but you and I understand because of Paul's preaching, and this also relates back to what was happening with the sacrifices, is that when the blood is shed, the sins are washed away. Now, the blood of animals could never wash away sin. Only the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, could wash away sin. But what the blood of animals did is they covered Israel's sin until the final sacrifice was made. So what Israel looked at when they looked for redemption was making the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice. They did not see the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere down in the annals of time as making that final perfect sacrifice. Now, another item that is unique to Paul's ministry is propitiation. Now, we just saw propitiation here in verse 25. Propitiation is nothing more than the satisfaction of God's holy nature by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? Look at Ephesians. We just looked at Romans 3, 25. Let's look at Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, I have in verse 13, I have circled, but now. Look up in verse 11 in the second line and you see the words time past. Circle that. And look down in verse 7 and you see the words ages to come. Circle that. Read all of chapter 2 and understand that Paul talks about three distinct periods of time. He talks about times past, but now, and ages to come. Times past is Israel's story up until the revelation of the mystery to Paul on the road to Damascus. But now is the time of Paul's revelation until the church is raptured out of the earth. And times to come is that age of when Israel is restored and finally the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne and we look into the ages to come. All of chapter 2 of Ephesians demands your close study and attention, because it's this chapter that will make you begin to see some things that have taken place in those three time periods. And it will begin to make you ask some questions and to seek some answers. And it probably could be very well your key to really getting on the road to right division. All right? Paul is the first one that talks about the reconciliation between God and man. Peter and the 12 never talk about Israel being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul talks about that. Another characteristic of Paul's gospel is redemption and forgiveness, or the buyback of the soul through the blood of Christ. You can find that in Ephesians 1:7. Another thing that Paul talks about that Peter and the 12 never discussed, you can't find this there, is the identification or union of you and I with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also talks in Romans 12:5 about the individual inhabitation of you and I in the body of Christ. So there's a lot of doctrines that Paul talks about that Peter and the 12 never even understood. You know, Peter and the 12 never even understood the ministry of Christ until right up to the end. And finally, because they weren't learning it on their own, he had to sit down and explain it to them piece by piece. So I realize that I've sort of been redundant tonight, and I've gone over a lot of things that we've gone over the past two or three times. But some people need to be attentive and not argumentative. Next week, we're going to look at some claims Paul made for himself. And there's six claims that I want to look at next week. And those will be Paul's apostleship, Paul's revelation, the mystery program, a minister, a preacher, and the manifestation of his word through the preaching. And I want to talk about that next week.